Good morning. It is certainly good to see everyone who's made it a point this morning to come out to worship God in spirit and in truth. We look at our calendars and realize it's a new year. In the grand scheme of things, things don't really change a lot. It used to be back in the days when some people may still write checks. I don't write very many checks anymore, but it usually took a couple of weeks after the new year started before you would remember to write the new year on the check instead of the year that had just passed. It's also a time when a lot of people reflect on the year that's just passed and contemplate the year that is to come. I appreciate Brother Dan reading the scripture that I suggested to open our service this morning. That's one of my favorite scriptures from the Bible, and one that I kind of made it a point to try to not put it in this lesson because I use it so often. But I do want to talk for a time this morning about time. And I hope that our time here is well spent and that some things can be said that would encourage us in our Christian walk of life. Time is something that we find mentioned throughout both the Old and the New Testament. It's an important part, an aspect of our Christian lives, and it's something that we need to be mindful of. I'd like to begin my lesson this morning with the text. I'm going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. And all these scriptures that I'm going to quote this morning are from the King James translation of the Old and New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. As Paul writes to the young evangelist Timothy here, he's telling him that he feels like that his time to leave earth is at hand. In another one of his letters, I believe it was Ephesians or it might have been Galatians, Paul wrote about his dilemma about wanting to go and be with Jesus, but realizing that the longer that he stayed on the earth, the more time that he would have to convince other people to be converted and become Christians. And so he kind of felt an inner conflict, but he realized at some point that his life would end, and we all realize that as well. I don't want to get started here by being depressing, but it's something that we need to be mindful of. That our time can come at any, that our end can come at any time, and that we need to be sure that we're prepared to face Jesus on the day of judgment for the way that we've lived and the things that we've done. So I want to talk a little bit this morning about time, how important it is to us, and how we should budget and manage our time towards maintaining our salvation. But before we continue with our lesson this morning, we now have an opportunity and a privilege of going to God in prayer. Make our wants and petitions known unto him and offer thanksgiving for the many blessings that he has bestowed upon us. So at this time, let us all humble ourselves in some manner while the one selected leads us in a word of prayer. A new year always causes us to think about time. This time of year is especially kind of reflective for us. Joy and Joshua and I all have birthdays in the middle of December, so not only is the calendar turned over to a new number, but all of our ages have turned over to a new number. And the older you get in life, the more you begin to really take stock in a time. And you think about all the things that you've done in your life that you kind of wanted that time back. Sometimes you'll hear somebody has seen a movie or gone to a concert or a sporting event or something, and they're disappointed about the enjoyment they got out of it to the point where they said that's 2 hours of my life that I can never get back. And we realize that's the way time works. We can't go backwards. We can't rewind. We can't recapture those things, but we need to think about the importance of time. I'd like now to read the lyrics from a song called Time in a Bottle. If I could save time in a bottle, the first thing that I'd like to do is to save every day till eternity passes away, just to spend them with you. If I could make days last forever, if words could make wishes come true, I'd save every day like a treasure, and then again I would spend them with you. But there never seems to be enough time to do the things you want to do once you find them. I've looked around enough to know that you're the one I want to go through time with. If I had a box just for wishes and dreams that had never come true, the box would be empty except for the memory of how they were answered by you. But there never seems to be enough time to do the things that you want to do once you find them. I've looked around enough to know that you're the one I want to go through time with. The musician who wrote this song, his name was Jim Croce, and this song must have affected him very deeply. He wrote a letter to his wife saying that he had decided that he was going to give up being a touring musician, and that he was tired of that life, and that he just wanted to be at home with his wife and write short stories and screenplays and be there with his wife and their child. His wife received this letter 3 days after he died in a plane crash. And so we realize that time has different effects on us, and sometimes our time is up before we are ready or willing to acknowledge that. And it's very important for us to think about how time affects us in our life, and especially how it affects us spiritually. We cannot control time. We can't stop it. We can't slow it down. We can't buy or borrow more of it when we think we are running out of time. And we can't save time for a rainy day. As an infinite being, God has and had no practical use for time. I'm sure God doesn't have a calendar that he keeps track of the days and the weeks, because he's a being that has always been and always will be. But in the creation, God set the pattern for what we as man would use to keep track of time. The movement of the earth and the moon and the sun and their relationship to each other are the foundation of how we perceive and measure time. I'd like now to read from Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the great light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day." So we see that God gave us, through the movement of the earth around the sun and the moon around the earth, a way to measure time. And time would be important in God's dealings with man. The prophecies of the Old Testament, especially from the book of Daniel, were measured with time, a time that could be observed, and the coming of the Messiah could be looked forward to. And we're going to talk about that briefly in a few minutes. But God has provided these things for us. And of course, these are the things that we use today to measure time. We know that the earth travels around the sun in 365 days and a little bit of change. And that is what makes our year. And the months are based on more or less on the phases of the moon. And so God has given us these things so we can track time and know the times and the seasons. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Paul here encourages the Ephesians to redeem the time. The word redeeming comes from a Greek word, agorazo, which means to buy up, to ransom. Figuratively, it means to rescue from loss or to improve opportunity. And Paul is encouraging these Christians that he's writing to here to redeem or to cash in the time that they have here upon the earth, and to use that time for understanding the will of God, and for seeking after spiritual pursuits that will help us to obtain and maintain our salvation. The word time appears in a King James translation of the Old and New Testament 623 times. The word times appears 145 times. For a word or a concept to appear that many times in the Bible illustrates the importance of understanding what the Scriptures have to teach us about time. One of the reference materials that I use to prepare lessons is a book called Knave's Topics. And what it is you can look up a topic in that book like time or baptism or salvation, and it will give you a list of the of different uses of that word throughout the Bible, and it also gives you the Scriptures where you can go and find them. And it's a very helpful tool for preparing a lesson if you want to talk about a particular subject. But what I found when I went to Nays for time, it was pretty sparse. There weren't a whole lot of topics that it set up or a lot of Scriptures that it gave concerning time, despite the numerous times that word appears in both the Old and the New Testament. It featured two Scriptures, including the one that I read previously about the creation, a verse from Joshua's speech, from Joshua chapter 24 at the end of his life when he talked about the gods that people worshiped before the flood, a few verses on the Exodus, a few verses about Daniel's use of time in prophecy, two verses about time being determined by a sundial, four verses describing how the night watch was broken into shifts, a passage from 2 Peter 3 and 8 about one day with God being as 1,000 years, and then it mentions two Scriptures each about the fullness of time and the end of time. And these are the two topics we'd like to spend a little bit of time on this morning, beginning with the fullness of time. I'd like now to read from Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, craven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Paul here in his dissertation on Mars Hill, speaking to these Gentiles, these Greeks who were pagans and worshipped many gods. They were so afraid of offending a god by leaving that particular deity that they believed in out, that they made an altar to kind of cover their bases so that they wouldn't offend a god that they may not have know about or had created in their own minds yet. And Paul tells them, you're ignorantly worshiping this god, because the god, this is the one true god. Not that that altar was God, but that the idea behind a god that they weren't aware of, the god that they weren't aware of was the one true God, as he tried to point out to them. And he mentions there that there was a time when God excused the ignorance of the Gentiles, when the Jews were the chosen people of God, and other than times when God used the Gentiles to punish the Jews or to make examples of them in different ways, such as when Jonah went to Nineveh, we realize that there was a time when God excused their ignorance and their lack of knowledge about him, but Paul here says that time is over. The times of that ignorance, God had winked at one point, but now it's gone. Now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And so we realize it's important for us to understand what it is that God wants us to do and realize that a time for excuses and not claiming that we didn't understand what God wanted us to do, those times are over. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, saying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them by nature are no gods, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. The fullness of time, as Paul brings out here, is the realization that Jesus was the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. He came to earth. He established his teachings. He suffered and died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven to be our advocate with God until such time as the judgment day comes. So as Paul writes to the church of Galatia here, he kind of chastises them because they've slipped in their duty and their devotion to God and their in the way that they should live, and they're slipping back into the bondage of sin. And he asks them, why would you want to return to that when you've already been freed from it? And so, again, this idea of time and being aware that time is well spent when we do the things that God wants us to do. And if we use our time in other pursuits, eventually they will draw our attention away from God to the point where he will not recognize us anymore as those that he mentions in Matthew on the Day of Judgment, that Jesus is going to say, I don't know you, people that even claim that they're doing the things that Jesus wanted them to do. And so we certainly don't want to find ourselves in that predicament. So it's important that we redeem the time, as Paul mentioned earlier. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times we might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Since before the creation of the earth, God had devised the plan that he was going to have for mankind. And he realized that that plan would include sending Jesus to die or to live on the earth in the form of a human being to teach us the about the new contract that God was going to have, not only with the Jews, but with all mankind, and then to suffer and die for our sins, and as we mentioned, be resurrected and then ascend back into heaven. We realize that Jesus coming into the world fulfilled the prophecies that had been made in the Old Testament concerning him, that span of time had been fulfilled, but there's more time that's going to elapse before Jesus comes again. We mentioned before the prophecies of Daniel. For centuries, men have tried to figure out something that the Bible tells us even Jesus himself doesn't know, and that is, when is judgment day going to happen in the end of the world? And this is something that people constantly, there will be an earthquake, or even, I haven't heard much about it around this, around the coronavirus pandemic, but anytime things like this happen, people begin to think, oh, this is one of the signs of the end of the world. And people are wasting their time trying to figure that out, because as we've mentioned, even Jesus himself doesn't know when that is going to occur. God only knows that. But we do know that that is going to happen. That is an eventuality. I'd like to go back to the Old Testament again and read now from the book of Job, chapter 26. Job chapter 26, beginning in verse 5. Dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud does not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds, until the day and the night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble, and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens, his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? Job didn't know when the end of time was going to come, just like none of the rest of us do, but he knew and believed that it would come, that eventually the end of the world would come, and that God's wrath would be poured out upon those who had sinned, and those who had lived the way that God wanted them to would be received into heaven, and that would be the end of the physical world, or the physical plane of existence as we know and understand it today. I'd like now to read from Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 36. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The apostles and other followers of Jesus were concerned about when the judgment day would come. It appears from other writings that we have in the New Testament that many people that were converted to Christianity expected the immediate return of Jesus. They had no idea that 2,000 years later we would still be anticipating his return on the day of judgment. Paul, in his letter to the one of his letters to the Thessalonians, had to comfort them over worries that they had, that people that had been converted to Christianity had passed away, and they were concerned that they would not be part of the judgment, because their misunderstanding of the judgment was that it was for the Christians that were alive on the earth when Jesus came back. And Paul had to console them and help them understand that everyone was going to be part of the judgment, not just the people that were alive when Jesus comes back. Paul also had to chastise some at Thessalonica, because they had given up working. They were just going out every day waiting for Jesus to come back and expecting the church to support them until that happened. And that's the scripture you might be familiar with, where Paul said, if they don't work, don't let them eat. And it's because they, again, misinterpreted and misunderstood this idea of the judgment. And we realize that that's something that's prevalent throughout the world. As we mentioned, everybody has a different idea of when they think it's going to be. They try to figure it out. But few people just accept that it's going to happen and live their lives so that they're ready for it. And that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're supposed to be every day, ready every day and every minute, if not for our life to be over, but for judgment day to come, so that we can stand in a condition where Jesus will accept us into heaven. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us then, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus then proceeds to tell them about some things that are going to happen that end up happening in 70 AD, and it's the destruction of the temple and God's final judgment on the children of Israel and the way that they worshiped under the Old Testament. God allowed the Romans to come into Jerusalem and destroy the temple. They leveled it to the ground, and the Jews never had a temple again. And this should be a sign, it should have been a sign to them that God, as Jesus hung on the cross, he said, it is finished, meaning the old law was finished, and the Jews never, to this day, 2,000 years later, there are many of them who have still not accepted that that their way of worshiping was finished. The temple had been taken from them and never returned, and they're still looking for a Messiah to come back and rule on earth because they won't accept the things that should have been plain to them based on prophecy and the things that God had said. It should be clear to anybody what God's intentions were, but yet they do not accept that. We're now going to drop down and begin reading verse 32 of chapter 24 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. Verse 32. Matthew 24 and 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in as such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The signs given for the destruction of Jerusalem were specific and easily recognized when they happened. It said that of the millions of Jews that were killed in the Roman invasion of 70 AD, that there were no Christians that died in that conflict because they were all aware of something was going to happen. And when the signs came of the Romans beginning to surround the city, they took heed and left. Because that sign had been given to them. And so we realize that there are some clues and indications about when the end of the world will be, but we don't know when that is. So, and again, as we mentioned before, instead of spending our time trying to figure out when we think it might be or looking for clues of when we think it might be, we just need to concentrate on being ready because we do know that one day it will come and either the judgment day will come or our life will end, and we need to be ready to face Jesus regardless of when that happens or how. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 2. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblamelessly we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. We realize that one of the things that we have to do as Christians is not only just believe in God and to pray and to come to the worship service. We have to work. There's a popular hymn that we sing here that was written by Elizabeth Mills called "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes." O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come? When I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. This may sound to some like a soldier's lament and desire to retire from military service and to return home and to live out the rest of his life in peace, except this song isn't about a military soldier, it's about a Christian soldier. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'd like now to read from Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. Romans 13, beginning in verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So Paul encourages us here to be awake. Don't be spiritually asleep. This is one of the things that can be so dangerous to our salvation, is when we neglect our spiritual obligations to God. When we come to the service on Sunday morning and worship God and then put him away until we get him back out next Sunday morning, that's not the way God has intended for our spirituality to work. It's something that's supposed to be active 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all the time. As we're talking about time, we realize all the time, all of our time should be spent in our service to God and everything that we say and do, we should think about how it affects our relationship with God and to make sure that we're doing all the things that he asks us to do. When he talks about the armor, Paul uses a very impressive illustration there of just how important it is for us to be prepared for spiritual battle. He talks about all the various parts of a soldier's armor, and he gives them spiritual significance and tells us that that's the fight that we are supposed to be ready to engage in and to endure through, is being the best possible Christians that we can and lights and examples to a lost and dying world. He even calls it the armor of light, as we read in the last scripture that we quoted from Romans chapter 13. And so hopefully today we've said some things that will encourage us to consider time, to think about how we spend our time, and to make sure that we give God time throughout the day and throughout the week, that we're mindful of what the things that he wants us to do, how he wants us to act, and that we act appropriately so that we are pleasing and acceptable in his sight. As always, when we gather together on the first day of the week, we never want to miss an opportunity to invite anyone who might not be a member of the church to take care of that. We realize, as we mentioned before, throughout this lesson, how important it is for us to be converted out of the world and into the kingdom of God. We realize that we do that by hearing what the Word of God, either by hearing it preached or by reading the Bible and understanding and accepting what the Bible's teaching us. We realize that that will cause within us a belief, that we'll believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that God exists and that heaven is a real place, a place that we want to spend eternity. It then causes within us a repentance, a desire to change our life as Paul mentioned to the Galatians, don't continue in the sinful life that we've lived in the past, to put those things away and to walk forth in newness of life with a new purpose of being a child of God. We realize then that we can confess before men that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We can then be baptized in water for the remission of our sins, and we come up out of that water a new creature. We may bear the scars of the things that we've done in the past or the things that we've said and done to other people. We may not forget those things, but we've been forgiven of those things. God remembers them against us no more. We come up out of the water of baptism with a clean slate, and how we live from that point until our lives end or judgment day comes is going to determine where we're going to spend eternity. We also realize that if we've taken those steps of salvation and we become a child of God, we mentioned the predestination earlier in the scriptures that we quoted. Predestination is a topic and a lesson unto itself, but the people that believe in that believe that if you've been predetermined to go to heaven, that it doesn't matter how you live, that you're going to be accepted, and that's not how it works. We realize that we can stumble spiritually and we can fall, and sometimes that fall requires a public confession of the things that we've done wrong and a request of the prayers of the church to reinstate us in good standing with God. If we find any this morning that are neither one of those situations and desire the services of the church, won't you come while we sing the invitation song?